So last week I read this little excerpt from my past. I'm going to read it each week until you memorize it, or until my 4 weeks are up, and then you can forget about it if you want to. But here it is. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. And what I just want us to really, really, as we study this, as we study Ron's class, as we meet together, as we get up in the morning, I want us to think about that. Just dwell on it. Okay, but I'm setting you up right now because I didn't give you a lesson sheet. Yet, we're studying out of this tiny little book called Titus. We generally go in some sort of an order from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. So we have a pretty good idea of the section of the book that we're going to study, don't we? So the important task at hand this week would then be, how many of us studied for our Bible class? I'd like to raise my hand, but I don't feel like I put enough time into it. But I'll still get it up, right? But we have this task. This is just a small task. It's a simple task. But it is a task. It is something. I mean, we have these get-togethers, these classes, for multiple reasons. Not the least is just to get to see each other. But ultimately, we're here to study God's Word and to grow closer to God and closer to one another through that study of God's Word. And there's more to worship, and there's more to being a Christian, and there's more to being a child of God, however you want to put it, than just warming a pew, right? So what I want us to do, what I'm doing for me, why I keep reading that, is because I need to do a better job. I need to do a better job as a student. I get lazy. Now, I could tell you how busy I am, how much time I spend working and worrying about work and doing all these other things, but ultimately, I could sit down and read my Bible and study for Larry's classes or Ron's classes or my high school class. I've got that kind of time if I want to take that kind of time. And I could dig deeper if I want to dig deeper. We talked about different resources last week, how we can study and to show ourselves approved, if you will. But your task through this class, I'm not going to give you lessons. Now, I know if I give Lee a lesson sheet, if it's back there, it's going to be filled. So if I put it back there tonight for next Wednesday, it's going to be filled out by tomorrow night. And I know that Carol's the same way. They're just living for that. Carol's saying no, but she's answered every question that I've ever asked her. So I know she's studying something. Either that or she just makes it up and she's got pretty lucky guesses. But we're studying. Okay, but what I want you to do, and I think what Ron wants you to do, and I know what Larry wants you to do, what he wants from me, is for us to take an interest in what it is that we're studying and why we're here, and to take an active part in it. Whether it's a lecture class where the teacher's standing up here just giving you information, that if we study our lesson, if we read ahead, if we're prepared, we'll have questions. And most of the time when I have questions, I sit back there in Larry's class and I go, I'm going to ask him. Before he gets done, he tells me what my answer is. So there's benefits in all different kinds of study, but there's more benefits if we actually prepare. So last week we talked about the qualifications of elders. We talked about the greeting. And we ended up in verse 9. So we're in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. And this little command, if you will, this exhortation to the elders, what the elders, we've talked about all their qualifications. And then verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, why do they need elders? Why? What was the purpose? Bill?
The elders, they're the rudder for the ship. They steer the church. They see that we don't go astray. need help and we're struggling, sure we can go to Larry if he has the time. But the elders are supposed to be able to do that.
Okay. Yeah. So verse 9. Hold fast the faithful word and be able to do what? To exhort? Right? Can anybody quote? Oh, go ahead, Ted.
All I can say is, from everything that I, from all the about from most of Paul's letters, and we see what Paul had to deal with, being chased from city to city by Judaizing Christians, Jews who had converted to Christianity but still wanted to hang on to their Jewish faith. And so they were trying to convert people into Judaism while they were Christians, forcing them on the traditions and all sorts of things, where Paul had been teaching the entire time that that's not the way things need to go. And he was telling Titus, be wary of these people because these are the people chasing me out of city after city after city. They're trying to push the Jewish tradition onto people who they shouldn't be doing that. And make sure that anybody who appoints an elder is bound to that doctrine because they're going to have these Judaizing Christians coming after them.
Yeah, they're going to be tested, aren't they?
Yeah.
They're going to be tested. So an elder's job, and we talked about this just a little bit, but an elder's job, for some, we might look at that and go, oh, what a glorious position. You know, yeah, as Ron goes, well, that was glorious, all right. Yeah, I get to hear. No, it's a lot of work, and it's a lot of responsibility. And especially in this time, and we're going to talk about what Ted has just brought up here in just a few minutes, but it's a burden. That's really the best way to describe it. It's a burden that they bear willingly. Now, Ron might shrug his shoulders and go, oh, all right? But Ron took that job, I know this, because A, he was able, he was fit. His dad held a gun to his head, I think, maybe, something over him, some dirt from his childhood. But Ron saw a need, okay? Many. Chuck, they see a need. What's the need? We're the need, right? The souls at Covert Road, that's a need. That's something that has to be shepherded, something that has to be taken care of. And when we'll touch on that here as we get into this, but it is an extremely important job. And in this situation, here's Titus, this young man, he's left in Crete. Now, what do we know about Crete? Not Cretans, just Crete. I just want to talk about Crete. Don't tell me about the people that live there. What? It's an island. Where's that?
In the ocean.
It's in the ocean. In the Mediterranean. It's surrounded by water. Okay, at this time of this letter, who's in charge? Do we know? It's the Romans. Okay, so the Romans have taken over Crete. They're in charge. So it's under Roman rule. Do we know when the gospel was first preached in Crete? Do we have an idea? You're being tested. Be glad Larry's not here.
On one of Paul's first missionaries.
Okay, is that a good guess, Bill?
Well, I was going to say it was during Paul's lifetime because I believe he worked there.
Somebody turned to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 11. First person there. Just throw your hand up and then read it out loud. Now remember, our voices have to carry. So all you meek and timid people, let's use our outside voices. Who's there? Who's in Acts 2? Oh, go ahead. Diane. Okay, what was that? What happened in Acts 2? Day of Pentecost. So we know that when the apostles stood up and spoke to everybody in their languages and talked about the fact that these individuals had crucified the Christ and baptized thousands, Cretans were present. Now we can assume, and that's all we can do, but we can assume that some of these individuals took that with them back to Crete. Okay? So, that's what I say. Larry's going to be here, right? Larry's going to be here, so we got to know. He's got a spy among us. Okay. She's taking notes. I know. I'm going to be the topic of many sermons. by the time that we're done with this. Bill, did you have a... Yeah, well, Paul was, in his own mind, a believer, just not a believer in the right things at this time. So, yeah, as far as we know, that's the first time that we're hearing about it, but a lot of people heard about the gospel right then, didn't they? So, it is possible that people from Crete took that back with them and established churches. We don't know. It's all guesswork. Okay, here's the one you want to answer. What do we know about Cretans? The people of Crete, what do we know? Say it again? Okay. What else?
Liars.
The first time, can you remember the first time you read that? I mean, I just remember looking at that going, what? You know, I get in trouble, you can talk to my wife, I get in trouble for saying things like that a lot, about making those types of comments. But what we read here, down in verse 13, is our apostle saying, this is true. Okay? One of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's not very nice things to say, is it? Yeah, their own prophet, if you will, said that about themselves. That's quite a testimony. But as I was studying this, I got to thinking there's something else about Cretans that we're missing. And this one's important, I think.
They were open to the word.
Hey, there we go. Okay, so we're going to stand up right now. So Paul's writing this letter to Titus. Titus is going to read this letter, and then Titus is going to do the things in this letter. And we start out by saying, you know what? You people are gluttons. You're liars. You're lazy. Yeah. What? And this is what came to my mind. Seriously. What would happen in the building at Coburg Road if on Sunday morning, we'll use Larry, but Larry was to stand up here and say, you people at the Coburg Road Church of Christ, or let's just lump it all together, you individuals that live in Lane County, you're selfish, you're self-centered, you're lazy, you're pitiful Bible students, you're poor examples as Christians. So if we had 105 people on the morning of that sermon, how many people would we have on the morning of the next sermon? Maybe. Because what do we do? And this is, we focus, and we tend to do this, I do this, but we tend to focus on these negative things. Right? But we forget to look at the big picture. These people just got beat up verbally, and we could spend a lot of time talking about it. You know, so let's just read a few verses. So the elders' task, why do they have to be able to exhort, convict those who contradict? Well, because, verse 10, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially of those among the circumcision, which is what Ted brought up, these Judaizing Christians. Okay, now, let's just stop right there for a second, because we're really quick to bash the Jews, right? But what do the Jews have that we didn't have? How about hundreds of years of heritage? That's tough to give up, isn't it? Okay, now I'm not trying to soften what they're doing, but what I want us to do, and what I try to do myself, and I struggle with this, is to try to see both sides of it just a little bit, so that I can at least understand human behavior. Now, there were Jews, and we'll read here just a little bit further, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So there were individuals out there that were teaching these things for money, for power. But there were also people out there teaching these things because that's what they grew up in. And that is tough to let go. We struggle with that when we try to teach individuals who are coming out of the world, out of denominations. Okay? Now, I wish that we all were the type of people where the preacher could stand up here and say, you know what, you people are liars and you're lazy and you're gluttons, and we would go, man, I wonder what this guy's going to say next. Surely he's going to build me up, right? But we shut our minds off to that. And then we see these individuals, these Jews, yeah, it's not good what they're doing. But if we can learn to look at people who differ from us a little bit with trying to understand why they differ, then I don't accept the fact that they differ from me. I don't accept the fact that they're telling lies. But at least I have a direction to approach them. Right? So we can't come at everybody guns a-blazing. Sometimes we have to figure out who they are and what they are before we can deal with them, because we live in an extremely soft society. Extremely soft. And we could spend hours and hours and hours talking about, you know, how kids today have to have a safe place to go, and, you know, words and all of the hoopla that goes along with that, but it's pointless. We just have to remember that we have a job to do. These elders have been given this task. Titus has been given a difficult task. So Titus has a difficult task, A. B, he's going to tell all these people this stuff and then get on with his task. But the Jews were a problem. Carol.
Jesus wielded the word of a two-edged sword. The elders also have to learn to use the word rightly. And you can't use the word with both edges if you don't identify what the problem is to start off with. But that's where you start off, is you have a problem with this. Okay, how do we solve that problem? How do we show the word for them to have strength and so that they don't get themselves into that situation? It's much more difficult for the average Christian because I don't think we practice it enough. But you have to identify what the situation is first, and then you have to be able to use the word. If you just say, I think you're wrong, I think you shouldn't be doing that, it's going nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be able to use the word, and that's why elders are chosen, because they know the word.
Yeah, because they understand the scriptures. They have the wisdom, the knowledge, if you will, the experience, life experience, to first of all understand, because it's tough. The first time that you have a real confrontation with somebody that you care about, that's tough, isn't it? Like, just the anticipation of talking to somebody about something that there's a problem with is, I'd rather get stopped in the jaw, honestly. I mean, just, I agonize over it. But hopefully, you know, we have these men, and then we have preachers that have spent years and years and years in doing that, and understanding, first of all, that you're going to survive it. Okay? Second of all, that if you've established a relationship, that you're both going to survive it. It might get bumpy. Okay, but if we do that, and we're going to get to this topic just a little bit later. We're going to expound on it a little bit more. So, reading on, we talked about the fact that it says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply. So when you have an individual that is boldly disobedient, subverting whole households with what it is that they're trying to teach, then it's an elder's job to deal with that quickly, sharply, firmly, and yet, with the hope of preserving a soul, right? And that's a tough job. It's a tough job. I want you to think about how you, as an individual, would accomplish that. Favorite.
Well, if my Bible referred over to 1 Timothy 5:20, and it says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning.
Yeah. We don't do that very often, do we? No. Wonder why? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why I don't do it. Because I don't want it done to me. Let's just be honest.
We're not perfect, are we? We're fallible. And so it's tough. But I do think that is, there comes a time. Now, I've seen extremists.
So, you know, I've seen situations where a person has taken it upon themselves to take that verse out of Timothy and just stand up in the middle of whatever's going on and speak their mind. And I think that's an elder's job. I think the elders, we know, this is what I know about our elders. They don't just look and go, they get together and they discuss things. And then they get together some more and they discuss things and they agonize over things and they worry about things. And the beauty is we have these three elders that are three completely different human beings with a different set of ideas, and so they have to talk this stuff out and hash it out and come to a conclusion and then act on it. And sometimes we're impatient and we think they don't act fast enough. And then they act against us, and we think, man, they're impulsive. Right? So it just all depends on where we're standing. Carol.
Another phase, which I sort of touched on, is not only identifying what the situation is, but it's like the house where they swept into the evil spirit, and nothing was replaced back in. And so more evil came back in because of the vacancy in there, the vacuum. So the elders not only have to identify the problem, but they have to figure out how with the scripture, how to build that person up. If your problem is stealing, then you have to figure out how the person needs to work so that they can then give money so that, you know, that's the example. And that's what's really delicate. It's easy to point the finger.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to build the person back up.
Yep. So, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. One of the things that the Jews were trying to bind, we can read down here in verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. What's that talking about? Anybody know? Anybody guess? Bill?
Well, one thing we know, but I'm not sure if
okay, does anybody recall Romans chapter 14? What was going on in Romans 14? Being tested. Oh, come on, don't whisper at me. I'll give you a chance to turn over there if you want. Romans chapter 14. Does anybody remember? Don't you hate being put on the spot? Eileen! Right. Foods that you should eat, couldn't eat, sacrifice to idols, not sacrifice to idols. Lenny?
The essence of Romans chapter 14 is not to be a stumbling block to those who are weak.
Mm-hmm.
Those who have certain premonitions about something, don't be a stumbling block for that.
Right, right. But if we get down into Romans 14:4, I lost it. 14:4. Oh my goodness. I should always write things down, but I think I remember them. Nothing in and of itself is. Do, 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 do. Say it. Well, actually, the verse I was looking for is the nothing in and of itself, and I just didn't write it down, is unsure, what she's talking about right here. So the Jews, now, as Lenny's right, so that's talking about people who, there were the weaker brethren that didn't think you could eat meat, sacrifice to idols. There were people that knew better, said you could eat meat, sacrifice to idols. But if Lenny doesn't think that you can eat meat, sacrifice to idols, it is wrong for me to invite Lenny for dinner and serve him up idol lamb. But he goes on, and if I wasn't under pressure, I'd find it, to say that nothing in and of itself, one person esteems one day higher than another day. Over here in Titus, what he's talking about, to Jews, okay, if we can recall over in Acts, when this sheep came down from the heavens with all sorts of animals, what was Peter's response? Oh, I can't eat that. That's unclean. Can't eat that. And what does God say? If I said it's pure, it's pure. But these Judaizing Christians are saying that's not pure. You can't have this. You can't have that. They're binding these things. We can read over in 1 Timothy 4:1-4 that they were also trying to prohibit marriage in certain situations. They were using their Jewish traditions to bind on Christians.
Verse 14.
Verse 4, yeah, that's what I thought. I turned away from it now. Do you have it there, Ted?
Yes, I know I am convinced of the Lord Jesus, but nothing is unclean in and of itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean.
Right. So in that one right there, that's a matter of conscience, right? So if I believe that eating a rare steak is sinful, then it doesn't matter how delicious it is, right? Until I come to a better understanding. I know. So, but let's move on there. So, we're talking about those things, but anyway, to the pure, all things are pure. In other words, to these Christians that understand that God has given the okay, or this is God's command, you're fine in what you're doing here. But to these Jews that are trying to bind these laws, bind these traditions, it doesn't matter if God said it was clean or not clean, they're holding to their untruths. So, this is where I wanted to get. Chapter 2. The heading of mine says, qualities of a sound church. But it starts out with a verse to Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, let's remember where they're at. We're on an island where the people are lazy and they're liars and they're gluttons. And when you're dealing with liars, what's most likely going to happen?
People are
going to
lie.
People are going to lie. But what are you going to want to do as a truthful person?
Correct.
You're going to want to correct them, aren't you? And you're going to spend a lot of time saying, that's not true. That is not. No. Right? So you're going to waste a lot of time in foolish arguments. Don't waste your time with that, Titus. What I want you to do is to teach the things that are good for sound doctrine. And ultimately, let these people sort it out. To the Jewish Christians that want to hold to their Jewish ways and go astray, then that's what's going to happen. You speak the truth, whether they like it or not, and let them figure it out. So he starts out with who? Verse 2. The older men. We got to start with them because they'll be gone soonest, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's really what it comes down to. But it says start with the older men. The older men need to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Okay? That's it. Nothing else. What does that list kind of sound like? Yeah, it kind of sounds like the qualities of the elders, doesn't it? So what are you reading from that?
We should all be the same.
Yeah. But how does our little human brain work? Our little human brain works like this. I like to study human behavior. I like to watch people. I like to understand their behaviors. But here's what we do. Well, I never was married, or I never had children, so I'm not ever going to be an elder, so none of this applies to me. We think that way. We might not want to admit it out loud, but we think that way. We think, all right, my job, my life as a Christian is going to be so much easier than Winnie's because I can't ever be an elder. But what we see is that older men, and I hate this, but I'm one of them, older men, we have this list of qualities that we are supposed to embody, whether we ever carry the title of elder or not. As Christian men, we are supposed to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith. In other words, do more than show up, sit in a pew, and listen to a preacher talk. Study your Bible. Talk to your neighbor. Be a good example. All of those things that are necessary for an elder are just as necessary for me. So if we can start thinking that way, I think we can grow a little faster. I'll carry that one further. Our deacons, we've got deacons here, and we have jobs. And our jobs are not complicated. Mine is, I can't get that fan to work. But that's a height thing. So, but for the most part, we just have these tasks that we do, so that the elders can focus. Now I got you all looking at that fan. Some of you didn't even know that wasn't working, right? Thought it was supposed to be out. Oh no, we got a problem. But we've got, so there's qualifications for deacons, and we talked about that in Timothy. We won't spend our time on it. But there are men here in this congregation who are not ever going to qualify to be deacons. Does that mean they can't help me paint the building? Does that mean that they can't pay attention to the fact that certain individuals show up in wheelchairs and need assistance to the front of the building, or that there's other tasks that need to be done? And yet, for the most part, if the deacon assigned to the job doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. That's why I keep reading this little excerpt. I want us to start looking around. What needs to be done? What can I do? What can I do? Not what can Ron do. Ron's busy. He hasn't got to retire yet. Oh, Sherry says he's not.
No, he hasn't retired yet.
Oh, he hasn't expired yet? So we're...
He is busy.
Okay. All right, so let's move on to the older women. Now, I'm going to tell you right there, Larry wimped out on this because he's smarter than I am. Okay, he just left this to you women. I haven't learned that lesson yet, so let's get to it. It says, the older women likewise. Now, I like that. Write that, likewise. Likewise what?
Like the men.
Like the men. Be what? Sober, reverent, right? So, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? You're not ever going to be allowed to stand up here in the pulpit and teach. Why do you need to do those things? Yeah. You got, so, is this the only place you can ever do anything right up here? No. Do you know that I'm not a great preacher, but most of the things I learned about preaching and about teaching were enforced by two women. Okay? Mildred Reiser used to
sit right over there at the Springfield Church of Christ. And she knew I was terrified, and she would sit there with her little Bible, and she would go. And then she would talk to me afterwards. Now, she wasn't standing up going, Dean, time out. Okay, the other one, surprisingly enough, as far as being a public speaker speaking out, was Helen Boyd, hearing impaired. And Helen would come up to me after I spoke and give me a list of things that I needed to work on. Now, I could have got really upset about that. But she gave me a list, and I read the list, and I went, all right, I don't know if you know this about me, but sometimes I speak a little fast. Repeat your verses. Make better eye contact. All of these things. And so, each time I spoke, she gave me a list. And the last time that I spoke, that she was present, she came up to me and I thought, here we go. And she handed me a list and she said, nice job. I have nothing to say to you that needs to be corrected. And that was a compliment. But I learned from those things. So, can a man learn from a woman? We can learn tons of things from women. No. I learned that from women. Don't give them a podium. No. But we can. Can we be taught? Yes, in a formal setting. No. But they need to do these things. Now, let's remember that this list of things that's being given right here is being given on the island of Crete, where they're lazy and they're drunkards and they're... So we've got this not given to much wine, and actually if you look at those words, that word not given is translated, and I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to. But basically not be a slave to. So what would that be? A drunkard. An alcoholic. But the women need to be this so that they can admonish, and that's an interesting word, they can admonish the young women to love their husbands and their children. And I just think that's odd. Now, my wife might need a lot of things to be admonished over. I don't know. I do know. But my wife has never had to have somebody teach her how to love her children. Or even her husband. And I'm not the easiest to love.
My version says encourage.
It's a better word. But if you look at the, and again, I looked up all these words and I don't understand them. But encourage is a better word. I think it's a softer word. But I also think that we're dealing with these people on the Isle of Crete where we might have a tendency to do other things. We don't know there. But I don't think that it's talking about is that my wife needed to learn to love me. She wouldn't have tolerated me long enough to marry me if she didn't love me somewhat. But it's what that love encompasses. And Larry is right. It's not necessarily the man preacher's job to stand up here and tell women how to be good wives. I might have the answers. But I might want to live to be 53. So, real quick over here, Ron.
Well, another better translation would be teach.
Teach.
You know, in that situation where there was a lot of things going on and they were being classified as this type of people, you know that as generations went down, they were losing that more than likely. So it was the older women that were supposed to be able to teach, to show, to exhibit, maybe even be examples of how to love their husband and how to raise their children.
Excellent. Kelly? Yeah, and that is another strange concept. I'm all for it. I'm just because I have daughters. But it's hard for us to get our heads around. And so that is a facet of it that I've always tried to keep in the back of my mind. But who better
to teach the young women than women who have lived it and been successful at it. Mm-hmm.
There's more of a picture of what the older women could teach the younger women. It's kind of like your mother-in-law teaching you, you know, you've never done anything before, but you watch your mother-in-law, how she does, and you pick up how to do it yourself, either better or the same as she did, or see reasons, or, you know, that kind of thing.
Excellent. And yes, I stopped where I stopped on purpose, but good point. No, good point. And we need to get there anyway. I just looked at the clock. That thing moves fast. It's booking. There's so many different things. And let me just move on real quick, and then I'm going to come back. So we're going to circle back around to this. Okay? So Sherry just read verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. We could spend a whole hour talking about that obedient thing and how that is not as awful as it sounds. But I do think that Larry covered that one pretty well. He was brave. Okay. Obedience to her husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Keep that. Keep that right there. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, and cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So, what this is, there's so many things that we can talk about, and we don't necessarily have time for it. But what this is saying is, hey, how do we be strong together? How do we grow? How do the older women teach the younger women?
Spending time with them. Example?
Yeah. Example by spending time with them. So that implies that we get to know each other, right? So, and we're going to take this from the older women, older, younger women, older men, younger men, older women, younger men, however you want to put it all together. But having a sound church, how do we get there? Do we wait? So do I sit back and wait for the children to come to me and say, hey Dean, what do you got to teach me? Is that how I do it? How do I do it? I get to know them when you can hold them. You know, you interact with them. I get to know the children by interacting with the parents. Right? So we have to have more. If we want to be successful, and we want the world to be able to look at us and not be able to justly criticize us, we have to become this family that looks out for and cares for and longs for each other. And that's, you know, that just jumped off at me. That, you know, this is more than just Titus standing in a pulpit talking to a group of people saying, okay, this is how you fix it, do it. It is this interaction of lives with a common purpose. And then a caring about each other. Being the kind of people, you know, that's a big burden, young men. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. I mean, all. Not some. Not most. All. But so that your opponents would be ashamed. I mean, that's the goal. To live the kind of life, people are still going to talk bad about you. I love Survivor. I really do. But again, it's because I love human behavior. But one thing that's interesting to me on Survivor is when somebody does something nice for the group, they get voted off. It's not a show for Christians. I mean, you don't want to go on that show because you're gonna make it like 3 days, you're going to be out. All right? But that's kind of how the world works.
What are they up to? You know? Jimmy.
Yeah, so he starts out in this by telling us what an awful place they live in. Have you looked outside? Now, I'm not being judgmental as far as the way people dress, but, I mean, have you looked around? Do you have social media? Do you watch the news? We're in the same situation here. So it's important. It's important. Maybe I'm no good at going and knocking on doors or talking to people about what they need to do to be saved. Maybe I'm just horrible at that. But can I teach the world? Yeah. Or 15 at a time if I'm in a situation where my example in how I handle what is befronting me is seen. Right? So, in a world where young men bear no responsibility for their actions, they have no purpose, they just are lazy and worthless, and Nolan, I'm not looking into this. You guys pray for Nolan, because his new boss is really tough.
Is it you?
It's me. So, just pray for no one. There are good kids out there, but we have a lot of kids that are just lost, aren't they? No purpose, no goal, no drive, no future, no common sense.
And they turn into adults who have those same ambitions.
And then they raise children.
They have
worse. I mean, so we're in this perpetual. So what we're looking for, young ladies, is young wives, young mothers. First of all, the only reason I'm standing here is because she was nuts. Like, I don't know what she was thinking when she met me. But I'm thankful that she wasn't thinking very hard. And I'm thankful that nobody talked her out of it. I mean, just we can have such profound effects on the world just one at a time or two at a time or whatever, just by our actions, just by the decisions that we make. And I think that that's what we need to understand here. If we drop on down to verse 9, it says, exhort bondservants. We don't have bondservants today, but what do we have? We have employees, don't we?
Co-workers
to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Got to work on that with my other new employee. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. When we are out in the world is watching. And if you carry the title of Christian, the world is waiting. It's waiting for you to make a mistake. Why? Truthfully, because misery loves company. I think inherently, We all feel guilty about our sinful nature, whether we're out in the world or wherever we're at. And one of the things that I learned through sociology and psychology classes is that the easiest way for the human brain to deal with shortcomings or things that are wrong in their life is to find other people with similar problems and to associate with them. So what we need to do is show people that you can be messed up and twisted and broken, and yet if you find the right group of people to help you, you can be a whole lot less miserable. In fact, you can be happy. You can be dirt poor. You can be starving. You can be jobless. You can be heartbroken. And yet you can feel a tremendous amount of love and support knowing that you're sitting in a room with people with a like precious faith that are striving towards the same goal. So if we continue in our reading just really quick, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, even Cretans, even Eugenians, even Portlandians or whatever you call that up there, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Timothy, speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority, lest no man despise you. Or Larry Haversock. Or. And I think we're blessed that we have somebody that stands up here and speaks the truth, whether we like it or not. But what I want us to take away from this is just a couple of quick things. One, maybe we're Cretans. And maybe we need to step back and examine where we're at and what we're doing, and then move on to this last set of verses and realize that there's a better way to live, and that we can't be such an awful person in the past that God can't forgive us in the future. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's pretty awesome, I think. The last thing that I'll leave us with is maybe we're not Cretan enough. Saber's eyes light up. Because at the beginning of this book, the Cretans were bashed. And yet, here we are. So when an elder or a preacher or a brother or a sister comes to us and talks to us, or stands in the pulpit and confronts us, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to pitch our Bible on the floor, throw our hands in the air, try to slam those doors, but it doesn't work, and storm out the building? Or are we going to go, man, that makes me mad, and I'm going to study to show him that I'm right? I did that for years. I was never right. But what's our choice? Ultimately, if we're going to grow, if I'm going to grow, Dean Anderson is going to grow as a Christian, then I need to be okay with my brothers and my sisters saying, I see where you're heading with this, but. Or grabbing me by the shirt collar and shaking me and saying, knock that nonsense off. I love you. I care about you. But you are traveling down a road. Timothy was told to be bold. Now, brethren, look around. Look to your right and look to your left. Look at the attendance board. Look at the numbers on Sunday mornings for Bible class. Look at the numbers for Sunday during worship service. And look at the numbers for Wednesday evening. Okay? I just want you to think about that for a minute. And then I want you to think about the uncomfortable task of going to just one of those individuals and saying, really would like to see you in Bible class. Really would benefit me if you were there. What's the worst that can happen? Just think about it. Have a great week. I appreciate your time and your participation. Lord willing, two more weeks and Larry will be back. Have a good night.